things have happened in last month, but now we are back to somewhat of a routine. And we are in chapter 5 of Romans. I believe we stopped at verse 11, and we're going to pick it up at verse 12. So, you know, a few years ago, I think now it's probably 10, 15 years ago, at one time I had an opportunity to share a word in the church. At that time, the message of my title was A Power of One, you know. And that power of one was basically, I talked about at that time how one godly person can make such a difference wherever they are, as long as they decide to stand with Jesus. They don't have to be the majority. Even in a minority, they can do a great deal of work. And as we get into the chapter, you know, throughout the history of the world, we know there are people who have made a huge difference. You know, we come from a country where a one man with a message of non-violence won an independence. You know, we're talking about Gandhi, that he took on this British government, you know, huge empire, and just by his pure will, he made a difference in the lives of the Indian people, and he won an independence. You know, Martin Luther King Jr. followed in his footsteps, and with the same message of non-violence, he gave freedom to the African Americans over here. You know, and we can look at many, many people. You can, you know, in the science, we can look at people like Albert Einstein. You know, who made a huge difference for the human race by the work they have done. You know, on the flip side of that coin, we also have people like Hitler. You know, which just by their pure hate and evil works. They have destroyed the human race. You know, then they had Hitler alone did 6 million Jews. You know, then we have people like in a recent history, we have people like Saddam Hussein. You know, we see that the dictatorship in Uganda. If we see Idi Amin, who just he basically kicked all the Indians out, all right, and all the terror. And we can go on and on about various people throughout the history who have really made a difference in a positive way or the negative way, right? But today we are going to be in the chapter, and we are going to study two people who perhaps have made the biggest difference in the humankind, okay? Two men who perhaps have had more influence on the human human race than any other person who ever has lived. And we are talking about one being Adam and the other Jesus, you know. And that's, as we get into this portion of the scripture, that's what we are looking at, you know, because we have been looking in Romans, right? And we have looked at it, the first three chapters, just to kind of go back to that, that why we needed a savior. And as we got into the chapter 4, one of the things that I love about Paul is Paul always goes back to Old Testament, and he draws his so-called theology, right from the Old Testament. So when we went into the 4, he took on Abraham, and for a little while he took on David, two of the figures that were revered by the Jews, right? And as we come into this chapter 5, now he goes back to Genesis and to Adam, you know, and he wants to show us what we can learn from this. So this is perhaps, and I think it's said by many people, that this portion of scripture from Romans 5, 12 to 21 is perhaps the most difficult portion of scripture to explain. And has anybody had a chance to read this today? And you can pretty much agree, right? Because this is such a difficult portion of scripture that many people avoid it, you know? Unfortunately, our format, how we do the Bible study, it does not allow me to skip it. So we're going to go right into it and see if I can make a sense of this, okay? Let's read chapter, just before we do that, let's go to, I guess, verse 9. Well, let's just, for the sake of the paragraph, let's just start reading from verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. As we started looking at this chapter and we looked at the peace of God and we looked at the five different factors, you know, the poor, the verse 5, the amazing verse where the love is being poured out in your heart through the Holy Spirit, which gives us the hope. Right now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. That amazing portion. And then we looked at this portion very briefly where we see that Christ has died for us while we were sinners. You know, and in itself, sometimes we don't understand this, you know, that while we were in that, not even righteous, in our unrighteousness is when God died for us. You know, I don't think we sometimes grasp the magnitude of that statement, that Jesus died for us while we were unrighteous. It's not like we worked up to the point where Jesus said, now you are good enough for me to die for you. It's while we are in that wretched state of unrighteousness is when God decided to die for us. And that's an amazing amazing statement right there. And then we see how we are reconciled. We are reconciled back to God because of what Jesus did, you know. And now, so Paul is continuing with this theme. And as you look at this from chapter 12, I mean verse 12 to verse 21, you will see a theme developing. The one word that you will see over and over again, I think it is mentioned about 11 times in this portion, is word one. Okay? The other word that is mentioned about 5 times in this portion is reign, R-E-I-G-N, okay? And then the one more word that is mentioned 5 times, or I should say a phrase that is mentioned about 5-6 times in this portion is much more. Okay? So as you look at that, let's read together, all right? Therefore, just as though one man, you see, mm-hmm. one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. And this is a very, very heavy heavy verse, okay? And so we're going to spend a couple of minutes on it. Therefore, just as though one man entered the sin, sin entered the earth through one man. There are 4 things in this verse that we are going to look at it, right? Sin entered through who? Adam, right? Sin wasn't created. That's not the origin of the sin. Adam didn't create sin. It just entered the earth. Who created sin?
Lucifer.
Satan,
Lucifer.
Right? When he disobeyed God, right? That's, and we read about it in later on in the book of Isaiah and so forth, right? That it was he who created. He created the sin. It was, he is the one who was the first offender. But because through Adam, the sin entered the earth. That's the first thing that we need to remember. An interesting fact, I don't know, maybe many of you noticed this as you were reading this portion of scripture, is there is no mention of Eve in here. Right? Mm-hmm. Because Eve was deceived. Adam committed the sin willingly. That's why he's being held responsible. he had a direct command from God telling him not to eat that fruit. Eve did not have that command, right? And Eve was deceived by Satan. Adam committed that sin willingly. Okay, so that's what something we need to remember. That's why Adam is more responsible for what took place than Eve is. Okay, and so through Adam, sin entered the earth. And what was the sin? It doesn't say sins. Mm-hmm. It says sin. Right? It's an original sin. S-I-N. And the sin was of that of a disobedience. Right? And the sin always has one thing which comes from Lucifer, which is the pride. Right? He wanted to basically replace God. And that is the start of every sin. Even in our life today, whatever sin that you struggle with has something to do with your pride, with your ego. Because you say, okay, you know what, I know what God says here, but I am above that. Okay, that rule is for this people. I am so strong spiritually that I don't really have to follow this. I can indulge in that sin and still have my way to heaven. And that's the problem here. So sin entered through Adam into the world, right? The second thing that happened, and death through sin. When sin entered the world, what happened?
Bring death.
The death came with it. Okay? What is the wages of sin is what?
Death.
Death. There was no death before this. As it was, if you look back to Genesis 1 and 2, God had no plan for death. If chapter 3 of Genesis didn't happen, I think we would simply just be with God. I don't know how that would have happened, but I think it would have been something like what happened to Enoch and Elijah, that we simply would be with God. Death was, Genesis 1 and 2, there was no plan for death. But when the sin came, it brought with it the death. Right? And that is the proof. That is the proof of... that is the proof, as we will see later on, that all of us have a sin nature. The death itself, and that's what he says then in the next word. He says, and thus death spread to all men. You see, sin came, with the sin came what?
Death.
And then the death spread to all men. Right? So we can say that, I think maybe some of us might even think that or say it aloud. Why am I paying the price of Adam's sin? Right? I did not eat the fruit. I might not have eaten the fruit. I think we are wrong about that. I think all of us would have ate the fruit just like Adam. But we might say, like, why am I being punished for something that Adam did? Right? But we have that sin nature. Everything that came from Adam's loin had that sinful nature, and it is carried on all the way through here.
The human race.
Entire race is guilty because we are descendants of Adam, right? Yeah. That's why if you notice in Genesis 1, it says Adam was created in the image of
God.
But when later on, when we read about Adam's children, Genuine. Right? When we talk about Abel, Cain, and Shem, right? It says they were in the image of Adam, which is the sinful nature. You know, and this is a point that, you know, just to diverse a little bit, this is a point very very important to understand, because this is where the circumcision comes in. Okay? It's by God. That particular part, when God told us to remove that skin, he knew that that's where the sin is produced. You know, and it shows the tendency that there are things that needs to be cut off from our nature. Okay, and through that sin, the death entered into our life. So we don't want to do the study of circumcision, but that was it was a covenant. Yes, but why that particular covenant? God could have said anything, you know, put a cut off your finger, put an axe on your wrist or whatever, but the flesh needed to be cut off. Through the loins of Adam is where we have the sin that comes through in our life. And that is spread to all men because all sin, you see, because all sin. And look at this. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. And this what is basically saying is between Adam to Moses, as it's going to say, let's just read and then we'll go into it. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Okay? Because what happened between Adam and Moses? There was no law. Right? So it's not law that makes you sin, but people still died. And that itself is the proof. The death itself is the proof that they had the sin nature. Because you can't hold somebody guilty if they're guilty if there is no law against the crime. Right? If there is no law right now to throw the trash in the on the street, nobody can say, oh, you are guilty of doing it. You didn't know. Right? If there is, you know, if you drive on a Bell Parkway at 80 miles an hour, you are sure to get a ticket. Yeah? You are sure to get a ticket. If you, maybe you are lucky and you don't get it, but if you go 10 times from here to airport and you are driving at 70, 80 miles an hour, you will get a ticket. But if you go to Germany and if you drive on that Autobahn where there is no speed limit at 80 miles an hour, can anybody give you a ticket?
No one.
Nobody can give you a ticket. So how, without the law, how can somebody say you are guilty? But what Paul is trying to say here, and I know it's very difficult to understand, the proof that the people died after Adam to Moses, that alone is the proof that they had a sinful nature. You know, and we have a tendency, right? If somewhere you go and it says do not touch, we go to touch that. You know, we have a. I can give you a, you know, just a couple of weeks ago when we were in Baroda and we went to the palace, and in the palace they have a huge room with a whole bunch of weapons, okay. And there was one particular place where it specifically said, do not touch. Guess what everybody did? They did. Everywhere there was everything else, right? The whole room was full of weapons, okay? All different kind of swords and all of the things. As soon as you enter, there was one place, it said, do not touch this. Everybody was touching it. And the guy who was standing there was constantly telling them, don't touch, don't touch. Am I right, Patel? And then you can walk around and you can look at everything else. Nobody said that did anything, you know.
But curiosity.
Curiosity, you know. And it is, I think it is that sin nature is within us.
Right.
You know, as I was thinking about it, even the small babies have a tendency of a sin nature. You know, and we have talked about it. If you look at a two-year-old, all they do is go and do things that they're not supposed to. As soon as no touch, that's where they're going. You know, so we have that sin tendency in us because of Adam, right? Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to likeness of the transgression of Adam. And that basically says that, you know, although they were not told that don't touch this fruit or don't eat this fruit, and so technically we did not disobey God, right? Because we didn't eat the fruit. God didn't talk to us directly, but they said even then they were committing this sin. And that's why it talks about Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man offense made it die, many died, much more the grace of God and the gift of by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. You see? And now he starts talking about his contrasting between Adam and Jesus. Right? One man's fault, right, brought a failure into our life. But one man's fix brought a favor to us. And the theme of this whole chapter, you will see, is much more. So what we lost out because of Adam's sin, we gain much more by the sacrifice of Jesus. And so that's so important to remember. It's not about, okay, Jesus just is going to go back, make us bring back to Genesis 1 and 2. No. We are getting much more than that. And that's very important to understand. And that's what it's... am I losing you guys here?
No.
Right, okay. So that's what it says. By one man's failure, one man's disobedience, the sin came into the world. By one man, the death came, right? All the guilt and the sin nature and everything came. But by one man's sacrifice, then we have the righteousness. We have the eternal life. You know, we have been restored. We have the reconciliation because of one man. And that's why I'm saying that these two men had the greatest influence on the humankind. One in the negative way, the other in the positive way, okay? And it's all about the obedience, right? Much more than the grace of God, the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And you will see it later on in the verse 18, it will say all. When he's talking about many, yes, everybody, many were affected by Adam's sinful nature, right? But then many more, whoever trusts in Jesus will have that grace, right? All have died in the sin, but whoever trusts in Jesus, they are restored back, you know, and they have the eternal life. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. You see that? Now again, it is making a contrast that the gift is not the same. It says, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came for many offenses resulted in justification. You see, there was one sin, there was only one thing of disobedience. All the aspect that came afterwards, and that's what it is trying to say, right? Came through the one man's sin. For the judgment which came from one resulted in condemnation. One, what was the one? Adam didn't commit all the sins. He committed one sin of disobedience. All the other sins that came after that, they were a result. And you know, as the world we live in, you see that there are many, many sins that people have not thought about are being committed right now. And that's what he's saying, that came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. And you see the multitude of sins that have come, right? And now you see that the human being has become so wild right now that one of the things that how they want to play God is actually change the definition of what gender is. Think about that. Think about that sin and how you can relate it to Genesis, where, you know, when you want to play God, what are you trying to do? Okay, God says, I'm a man. No. I don't accept that. I want to be a woman, or I want to be a transgender, or whatever that is, you know, the 15 different things they want to be. What is more disobedient than that? Think about that. Think about it. I mean, that this is the world we are at, because the sin has overpowered. But even for those people in this one verse, it says there is a justification. It says the result in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many, you see, many resulted in justification. And we looked at the definition of justification just as if I have never seen. You know, and that was the point that Paul ended the chapter 4 with, that we have justification through Christ, right? For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Again, that word reign meaning, you know, the death had overpowered us, but through the grace of Jesus, that life has come in. The life has come in. Where Adam failed and he let the death in, the obedience of Jesus brought us life. Therefore, as the one man's offense judgment came to all men, you see, this is all men now. From the many, it has changed to all. Therefore, as the one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Okay? Are you guys with me? Any thoughts on any of these things?
There's one thing I want to say, like, you know, because of Adam, everyone became sinner, sin nature.
Right.
That became universal for every human being who were born.
Right.
Automatically.
Right.
However, through Christ, you know, the salvation is available for everyone.
That's right.
But only if you choose. So the one thing became automatically.
Yes.
But the grace which is available to all mankind is only when you accept it.
That is
the only
the grace is available.
So to speak, a contrast.
Right.
And grace is open to all.
Yes.
Yes.
Anyone.
Right. But
can
only
the grace. But there is some condition. He has to have a faith in the living Savior.
Yes.
Faith is very important.
Yes.
Faith.
Yes. That is.
And if you have a faith in the real sense of the word, it will be manifested through your works.
Right.
And their life, I mean, you see?
Yeah.
Result.
Yes.
Not only the for the sake of faith saying no.
Right.
I mean, result, you will be seen in that person.
The fruits. Yeah, and that's something that, you know, Paul is trying to get to here, especially when he talks about the law. Because when you look at all the religion in the world, right, they talk about work-based. That I have that sin nature in me, right? Let me correct myself. So what Satan has planted into our head, right, is everybody starts believing that I am born good. And through my life, I have picked up this sinful nature. When the baby is born, and if you are born in the right family, you know, if you are, you know, like, let's say if we are from India, if you are born in a Brahmin family, I'm a little bit above everybody else, right? If you are born in a Jewish heritage, Jewish people think because of my heritage, as we have been talking about, my connection, that heritage, I'm automatically better than some of the other people in the world, right? All of the other people in the world. But that's not true as we have been studying, right? As we have been looking in this chapter, it says, you are born with a sinful nature. The world tells us, no, you are not.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, right? The other thing the world tells us is, okay, by your works, you are going to get to that point where you can achieve the salvation. And what Paul is trying to tell us is, no, it is through only one man that this can happen.
Amen.
Right? So that is the whole theme of Paul's book of Romans, and particularly this chapter. What he's trying to say is every single man who's a descendant of Adam, who came from the loins of Adam, is sinful. From the minute we are born, I can go as far as saying that minute you are conceived, right? Because what does it say in the Bible? My mother has conceived me in sin. So we can go as far as saying that the minute you are conceived, you have a sinful nature.
Right.
Definitely when you are born, you have a sinful nature. And that's the message that the world kind of distorts, right? Even I can tell you that look at how Paul is talking about Adam over here. He's talking about Adam as an actual person, like a historical, like a fact.
Mm-hmm.
But if in the world, if you talk about Adam, they go, oh, you really believe in Adam and Eve? That's just a story.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Adam, Eve, and the apple is just a story. You know, they will tell you, I learned in the school about evolution, you know, that there was a big bang and from the one little thing we came, you know, and that's what they will start talking about. And so that's one of the things that, you know, Paul is trying to tell us here, that this is an historical person. Try talking to somebody who's not a church-going person and try to talk to them about Adam and Eve and creation, because as soon as you talk about Adam and Eve, guess what? You believe in creation, right? Because that's a creation story. As soon as you believe in creation, that means you believe Bible. And suddenly they will start looking at you funny. Because they, most of the world doesn't believe in it. So when we get back to this, all the other religions try to say, you can work your way up to your salvation. You can, not even salvation, you can work your way up to justification. They don't even talk about eternal life or that you can work your way up to the justification. And what Paul is directly telling us, and this is a direct message to the Jews, because when he mentions the law, right? As we're going to read, right? Little bit later on, but we'll just go and mention that point right now. What does he say about law? When law came, the sin increased. Because now, the law is almost the energy to tell us that there is more sin. Right? Why is that? Because as soon as one lady, as soon as you know law, right, you suddenly know now that is a sin. Until somebody tells you that you do not commit adultery, you don't know what the adultery is. So in that period between Adam and Moses until the law came, they didn't know what it is to covet. But once you know, then you know, right? And then there's a story about an old lady. She went to her her church board and said, I want the pastor to stop reading the Ten Commandments in the church. So everybody asked why. He said, when you read the Ten Commandments, you are giving ideas to the people. You know, what not to do, because then they start doing the stuff. You know, and there is some truth to it. There is some truth to that that thing. So when the law came, law actually exposes the sin, right? Law was never meant to make you righteous. It just was meant to make you realize that you are a sinner. And that's where what Uncle was talking about, the grace, and what you are talking about comes in. And that's the point Paul is trying to make through here. That at the bottom line is, it's only through Jesus Christ. It's only through that one that we can come into the salvation. And as we get into this great chapter 6, 7, 8, when we're talking about justification, then salvation, and then sanctification and the glorification, this four chapters that we are going to get into, this is what Paul is setting us up for. That look, yes, through Adam this death came, but now you have an escape through Jesus Christ. Right? As you said, all of us are going to die. That's one fact, that all of us are going to die. And that alone speaks of our sin nature. And so what this portion of the scripture should tell us, that if I'm going to die, that means I am a sinful man, and therefore I need a solution. And that solution is Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. That is what this little portion, this little 10 verse is trying to teach us. To get us to the point to realize that I'm a sinner. And when I'm a sinner, I need a savior. And that savior is Jesus Christ. And when we look at this, right, therefore as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, right, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. See, over here it doesn't say all will be made righteous. Because only those who claim the grace will be righteous. And so the greatest thing that Jesus Christ did, right? And when we talk about the cross and when we talk about the resurrection, this is a resurrection power, right? But why was he able to resurrect? He was able to resurrect because he obeyed God to death. If he didn't walk in obedience, and if he didn't die and he gave his life on cross, there would be no resurrection, right? Resurrection is not an obedience act. The death was the obedience act. Resurrection is the result of the obedience. Where Adam failed, and he could not suppress that desire, and he could not, sacrifice his will, and he went ahead and ate the fruit. That's where Jesus went one step further, and he obeyed God to death. when we look at the prayer of Gethsemane, right? And when he says, if you can take this cup away, take this away from me. Yes, he knew how hard it was going to be. He knew exactly what was going to take place. Yet, to death, he obeyed Father. And I think that's a very great lesson for all of us to learn as we look at this theological point. How far are you willing to go to obey God? What are you going to do? You know, God always puts you into the place where you are going to have to die. And we may not have to literally die like Jesus did on the cross, but there are desires that need to die in us. You know, there are things that we have a sin nature in us that we need to die. And I said, you know what, God, I'm going to obey. I want to do this, but I'm going to obey you. It's very uncomfortable for me, and I'm going to do this. You know, I'll give you, you know, as you know, last 2 weeks, we learned this lesson pretty much every day. Okay. As you know, we went to India for a mission trip. We did not know what to expect. Maybe we had some ideas as to what we want to do. But until you are on the ground, so to speak, right? Boots on the ground, you don't know what you're going to face. How muddy it's going to get, how dusty it's going to get, we don't know. And so as we went from place to place, God started to put us in uncomfortable situations. Okay? Things that we don't want to do. Okay? Let me give you, Brother Ashish is sitting here, right? When we sit here and when we pray, how many times have you heard him pray in Gujarati? You don't hear it, right? He doesn't prefer to pray in Gujarati. Whenever it comes time to pray in Gujarati, he kind of says no. Guess what happened? He had to pray in Gujarat. And that may not seem like a big thing to you. But not only did he have to pray in Gujarati in a small setting, he had to pray in Gujarati in front of a whole church. Okay? Now, at that point, he could have said, no, God, I can't do that. Okay? Or he could say, okay, in your strength, I'm going to stand. This is an opportunity. I'm going to do what I need to do. Okay? I look at Pastor Claude, you know, being in another country. He was put in some very difficult situation. Uncomfortable, uncharted places. But he said, okay, I'm going to submit. You know, like first day, within 2 hours that we were there, you know, there were like 20 pastors, okay? And he was suddenly asked to say, oh, come and do this. And he's like, huh? He was never in that situation where he would have to do that, you know? And he's asking me, bro, what do they want me to do? I said, just go and do what they tell you to do. I don't know what they want you to do. You know, and Ashish is a witness, he can say. And he went up and... So what I'm trying to say here is God puts you in a very uncomfortable situations. Mm-hmm. And God wants you to do, you know, certain things that you are not... You don't want to do. You literally don't want to do those things. But God says, no, you're going to have to do it. You know, it might be that you need to apologize to somebody. And for that, you need to put away your ego. You have to put away and say, admit that you are wrong. Maybe that is something you need to do with your wife. And you're like, oh, no, I'm not going to let her have that for the rest of my life. She's going to keep telling me, you see, you were wrong and I was right. And we don't want to hear that. But guess what? If that's what we have to do. Maybe in the church we need to do that when you are in the leadership. Go and say, okay, you know what? If this is going to further the kingdom, I'm going to take a step back. I'm going to die so you can be elevated. And that's the message of this, message of this portion of scripture. Are we willing to obey God until the point of death? Because we all have to die a little bit somewhere. Right? We all have to die. I have to step back. If I'm traveling with two other people, right? I might have to step back so somebody else can step up. And sometimes we don't want to do that, right? We don't want somebody else to be in the front and I'm in the back. Because guess what? I don't want to die. I want the glory. But are we willing to die? To further our spiritual life, that is a lesson that we have to learn. to submit to God's will, that is the only way you can go further.
Obedience.
And God asks you to obedience because he wants you to grow. Like when I keep going back to Abraham. He simply told him, said that, listen, you need to leave. Leave, right? And today, actually, I shared one of the Daily Bread reading with my wife and Ashish, and it talks about that. He says, you know, you have to leave something behind if you're going to go where God wants you to go. And it talks about the disciples, that Peter and them, they had to leave their nets behind so God can use them. You know, Matthew had to leave his, you know, being a tax collector, that was a lucrative job at that time, right? It was lucrative. He was making money, and he had to leave that behind to go serve God. What are we going to leave behind to serve God? Right? Many times we can't even give up our TV time to go and serve God. Right? To do devotions, we can't even give up our sleep. We can't even give up our overtime sometimes. Right? Or simply our leisure time to go and serve God. These people gave up everything they had, their life. Okay, I'm going to go serve God. Is there somebody amongst us that God is saying, listen, I need you to do this. I need you to give up something else. You know, it happened in my life that, okay, God said, you need to give this and focus here. What is God telling you to give up right now so you can focus more on this? Because we can talk all about, I want to read more Bible. I want a better prayer life. I want a more, spiritual time with God. I want to spend more time with God. All right, great. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Because it's easy. It's not like God is not available. He's available. Bible is always there. Open up and start reading. You know, shut everything. Shut your phone. Shut your TV. Shut yourself away from everybody and start praying. You'll have a great prayer life. The only reason why we don't have a great prayer life and a great, worship time is because we don't want to do it. None of us sitting here, including me, can give me a good reason why they cannot spend more time reading scripture and more time praying. And if you are too busy for that, there's a problem, right? All of us can get into the Bible, right? And yes, there are circumstances in life where sometimes your attention is needed somewhere else. But I think all of us sitting here have enough time. The fact is, what are we willing to do to obey God? That's what it comes down to. Obedience, right? Obedience is where it comes down to. How much am I going to obey? And then when we trust in one that is here in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes within us, like it talks about in the verse 5. And when the Holy Spirit is always telling us what we should obey and what we should not obey. When I want to lash out at someone, I think there is a voice in me, for a lack of better word, that's not a Christian behavior. You know, I can't do that. Let's be more forgiving. Let's be more loving. Let's be more tolerant, right? And I tell you, just to tell you about our experience in last 2 weeks, I am frankly embarrassed at us. How little reverence we have for God. You know, that's something that I saw in India, that these people who cannot even read scripture and they are worshiping God. And then we have everything at our, our fingertips, and we barely even touch it. And the testimonies that came one after another, which we will share, not during the Bible study, but in our private time. Truly, I went to India to share, but it was God sending me over there to teach me what I am lacking in my life. As far as, and I think it was Ashish who said that, who's ministering who? That's the exact word that were used when he was talking to Pastor Claude, and he says, Pastor, who's ministering who? I think we are the one being ministered to here, you know. That statement was very eye-opening, that we are the ones being ministered to, because God was trying to show us, look, there's a lack in your life, you know. And so getting back to our Bible study, not to right? I think we are in verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Again, that word, where the sin increases, the grace increases even more. It's like almost overwhelming it, right? So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through the righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And what basically is what it's saying over here is sin has been defeated. The death has been defeated. The grace has the victory. And when we when the sin increases, it's not, you know, that in the next verse, in the next chapter, as Paul starts to write about, should we sin more? That's not what it's talking about here. It says as the sin has increased, there is sufficient grace to overcome that sin. We might think that, okay, in the time of Moses, there was enough grace. At this time, all the problems that we are facing, that there is not enough grace. No. There is enough grace on that cross and the resurrection to cover every sin. As the sin abounds, the grace abounds much more. It's not that grace is going to run out. It's not. And that's why it says, moreover, the law entered that the sin might abound, because the law brings attention, as we discussed, to the how the sin is. You know, it's the law is literally the energy, energizes the sin, as we have been discussing, that as soon as you know that you can't do something, now you want to do it, you know. And that's what it means. When the law came in, suddenly everybody was aware of how sinful they were. Okay, and that's the same case for us. That's the same case for us. And he says, when sin abounds, grace abounds more. And the last sentence of this verse, right? It says, so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And this is something very important. As the through Adam sin entered, we have gotten much more. As much as we... And I think many times we say this, that I wish the Genesis 3 never happened. But guess what? If Genesis 3 didn't happen, we wouldn't have the resurrection. We wouldn't have the grace. And we have much more blessing because of what took place. You know? And it is that sin nature that continues to haunt us. Because in Genesis 3, as soon as they ate that fruit and the sin came in, as we discussed, the death came in, right? What did they want to do? They wanted to cover themselves up. And that's where the work comes in. What did they cover themselves up with? Fig leaves. Which are what? Irritants, right? Are they not smooth? You know, what else is going to happen to the fig trees? Eventually, they're going to wear out, right? For a little while, they are good, and then they wore out. And that's how our works is. And that's what we try to do, like what Adam and Eve did. We try to cover up our sin through the works like the fig trees. But what did Jesus come and do? What did God come and do? He gave them smooth skin, right? But for them to have that smooth clothing, what had to happen? The animal skin, the animal leather, what had to happen? Some animal had to die, right? The blood had to be slain so they can have that comfort. And as we have talked about this before, you know, with Cain, and now we can look at it with Adam, with Abel, and now we can look at it with Adam and Eve. To cover their sin, God had to slay an animal. And then later on we see there was to be a lamb slain for a family, right? Later on as we go, Aaron had to slay a lamb for the whole nation. And then we see talk about Jesus, we go much forward, that what did John say as he walked to the baptism? The Lamb of God, who was sacrificed for all of us, you know, so that we may have life, that we may be covered through his blood, right? And in him we have the righteousness and the eternal life, you know. And in next we're getting a little late, but let in the next 10-20 seconds, I just want to draw your attention to this amazing chapter and what it teaches us, right? If you look at verse 1, let's look at verse 1. What does it say? Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What do we have? We have a peace with God through who? Jesus Christ, right? Look at verse 9. Somebody read verse 9.
Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him.
Right? What's right? Much more than a justification, we will be saved from the wrath through who? Jesus Christ. Who wants to read verse number 10?
For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life.
Right? Another what? We have peace with God, right? We are saved from the wrath. Then what does it say over here? We are saved, right? From the wrath through him. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. And then he said, we are saved by his life. Right? Who wants to read verse 11?
Not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation.
Okay, so now we have what? The joy. Through him, Jesus Christ. You see the theme developing, right? Somebody read verse 15.
But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many.
Right? Again, who are we talking about here? Grace through Jesus Christ. Right? Verse 17.
For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ.
You see, we have a righteousness. We will reign a righteousness through the life of one Jesus Christ. Right? And then we end with the verse 21, right? It says, so that the sin is reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And as we have been talking about peace of God, reconciliation with God, a joy with God, right? Righteousness through the life of Jesus Christ. All of this thing came by one man. And that's why perhaps when we talk about, look at, as we started out talking about Adam and Jesus having the most effect on the human race, we see through Jesus, we have all of this. All we need to do is believe in him. All we need to do is put our faith in him. Okay? Each one of us, because of the original sin of Adam, we are all sinners. It is in our nature, right? There are certain things that comes through the it's in our DNA. Your parents are diabetes. Everybody is going to say, "Well, you might going to become a diabetic."
Inherited
traits we have. It is passing through generation to generation, and that is the sin. The death has been passed down. We are all dead. The minute we are born, we are. You know, we may have the flesh life, right? But the spiritually, all are dead. And we can come alive as we have been studied in the book of, Gospel of John. And as we are studying in the book of Romans, that we can only come alive through Jesus Christ. The life is only in Jesus Christ. There is no, as the Bible says, there is no name under the sun that can save you. But the name of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So today, as we come close to this Bible study, I just want to once again talk about this amazing chapter. We saw what we can have through the life of Jesus Christ. All we need to do is put our faith in Jesus Christ. And then, once we have done that, once we have been saved, once we have our salvation, once we have our justification, as we have been talking about, as we go through our walk of sanctification, we must obey God. How are you going to obey God today? What is it that God is telling you to do and you are not doing? Because each time you don't obey God, you are displaying your sinful nature. Whatever it is that God is telling you to obey, even if it's the smallest thing, please obey him. And through Jesus Christ, he's going to give you all of these things unconditionally. There is no, he has already done it. All we need to do is just claim it. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, once again, we just come to you in the name of Jesus, Lord. We just thank you and praise you for this very difficult portion of a scripture, Lord. I just thank you, Lord, for seeing me through this Bible study, Lord. As I'm tired, Lord, and maybe I'm not as energetic as I should be, Lord. But despite my shortcoming, Lord, I just pray that you use the word to reach those who need to hear this word, Lord. If there is anything that I have misrepresented, Lord, forgive me for it, Lord. And despite that, let your work be done in the life of those who listen to it, Lord. We just thank you and praise you for the ultimate obedient act of Jesus, Lord. How you just obeyed the Father's commandment all the way to the cross, Lord, that we may have life, Lord. It is in that resurrection and that cross, Lord, that we have the gift of eternal life, Lord. We cannot thank you enough for that, Lord. Lord, we don't think about that cross and resurrection as much as we should, Lord. We sing about it, Lord. We read about it, Lord. But sometimes we just forget how much power there is in that cross and the resurrection, Lord. We just thank you and praise you, Lord. I just pray that you continue to use us for your glory, Lord. If there is any disobedience in our lives, Lord, I pray that you remove it, Lord. If there is a place that you want us to go, Lord, if there is a, you are directing us to take a step of faith in some direction, Lord, and if some of us are disobeying, I just pray, Lord, that you convict us of that, Lord, and give us more faith that we may walk in obedience with you, Lord, walk in step with you, Lord, not ahead of you, not lagging behind, just in step with you, Lord. That you may use us for your glory, Lord. We just thank you and praise you, Lord. As we get into the next few chapters, Lord, those wonderful theological treasure that we are going to get into, Lord, equip us that we may understand what you are trying to teach us, Lord. Give us the wisdom to follow in those things, Lord. And I just pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that each one of us may understand as it is impossible to understand the depth of your love without the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord. So once again, I submit each and every person in this group into your hand, Lord. Bless our conversation, bless our fellowship, Lord, and use us, Lord. Use us for your glory as wherever you have us, Lord. We thank you. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, everybody. Amen. Thank you.